Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're just going to skip over the entire chapter 1 and jump to chapter 2. Listen for the word of the Lord. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And then we skip chapter 1. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, though you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that people have they'll give to save their lives, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he's in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hands of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this difficult and uncomfortable word, and we ask that you will guide us and that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're talking about Job and the problem of evil. And if you haven't been in a philosophy class, the problem of evil functionally boils down to, oh yeah, we need to talk about that. God exists and so does evil. I need to give you a content warning. There is the death of children in this sermon because we're talking about Job and that happens. The problem of evil. God exists and so does evil. It's often formulated as if God is fully good, knows everything, and is powerful enough to stop it. Why do bad things still happen? And a lot of times, people will raise this kind of as a gotcha question to people of faith. They're like, "Well, what about evil? God exists, God is all powerful, and God knows everything. And God is good, so why does evil exist?" And it'll just kind of get posed as a gotcha, like people of faith have never thought about this. No, we've been thinking about this for a very long time. But specifically when people ask the question, it's not a God exists and so does evil. It's more comes from a place of why would God let this specific bad thing happen to one specific person? We're not thinking of evil generally. We're thinking of something that has happened usually to us. And I'll spare you the illustrations because I'm sure you all have them. Like, this terrible thing has happened. Why would God let that happen? The book of Job doesn't have an answer for the question of why bad things happen. The book of Job has, by my count, 7 answers, and they do not all agree with one another. I read a book a few years back, I think I was in college, by a guy named Athol Dixon. It was called The Gospel According to Moses, and he talked about how he would go to a Jewish Bible school or Sunday school or something like that. No, it would have been a Sabbath school. And he would go to this school, and the members of the Jewish congregation would argue with their rabbi. And the big takeaway that I came out of with that book was that that the truth isn't necessarily found in the one answer, it's found in the argument. And people will say that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Of course the Bible contradicts itself. The book of Job is the Bible in a full-scale argument with itself. And I'm going to show you the seven arguments, and I want to say there's probably more, the seven arguments that I found for the problem of evil in the book of Job. Why did these particular bad things happen to this particular person? Answer number one, the narrator's kind of naturalistic explanation. Why did Job lose all of his stuff? That's what happened in chapter one that we missed. The Sabians fell on the oxen and the donkey and carried them off, and they killed the servants. There's nothing supernatural about that. That's the Sabians did it. Or perhaps you could say that God allowed it or took away the protection around Job from that. But there is a naturalist explanation here. The Sabians did it. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. What's the fire of God? I was going to look that up, but I couldn't find it. I didn't have time. It was late last night, and the kids have been extra this week. The Chaldeans formed three columns, made a raid on the camels, and carried them off. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came and knocked the house over, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead. There's a wind. There's the Sabians and the Chaldeans. That's one explanation for what happened. The narrator of the book of Job says, well, the devil did it with God's permission. Satan went out from the presence of God and inflicted these loathsome sores on Job. And Satan asks permission to do all these things, and maybe is sort of the power behind the power. So that's not a complete contradiction, not yet. That's not a disagreement. Job's friends give the sort of karma answer. Everything happens for a reason. Now, these days when you hear everything happens for a reason, it's usually in the terms of God just needed another angel, or I'm sure God had some kind of positive good reason for this bad thing to happen. That is not the answer of Job's friends. Job's friends' answers is, clearly you have done something wrong. You're the one who screwed up. God doesn't punish people without a good reason. Clearly, God had a good reason. You've done something wrong and you need to turn back to God, go down the aisle, get right with God, and then everything will be fine again. And he's like, but seriously, I did not do anything wrong. God in the whirlwind's answers comes down to kind of, I think, I do what I want. God tells Job, gird up your loins like a man. I will question you. You declare to me. And after laying out all of these explanations about the power of God and how we don't understand, God says, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Do you have an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? I do what I want. The narrator, in the beginning, would have us believe that it was a bet or some kind of a test. The Lord said to Satan, very well, all that Job has is in your power, only don't stretch your hand against him. That God's doing this, and it was kind of almost a bet that, no, Job is going to do the right thing no matter what, even if I beat down on him. Job's answer is that God is doing this. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks the poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me, chapter 6, verse 4. And God is doing it for no good reason. He says in chapter 10, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favor the schemes of the wicked? Job's answer is that God doesn't have a good reason for this. You remember, it kind of is in contradiction here with the whirlwind theory. Remember the whirlwind? God speaks out of the whirlwind and says, you know, all of that stuff. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, where do the mountain goats give birth? Tell me if you know. It's a sort of, my ways are beyond your human comprehension. You couldn't possibly understand. But if you look back at the beginning gives us a story that we can definitely understand. It's a bet. There's no good reason. Finally, God's answer to Job's friend is that Job was right. The Lord said to Eliphaz, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." That's wild. You've got all of these different answers, and at the end of the book, God takes the side of Job, who said that God was doing stuff wrong. That's just fascinating. I just think that is sort of the tip of the iceberg of the theological argument that is happening in the book of Job. And I think I would have to say that maybe the answer is in the debate. Because, yeah, sometimes bad things happen because of what we did. Sometimes the bad things that happen to us are because of the things that we did. Because, for example, I could ask, why was the control board on my dishwasher blown? And the answer would be because I put the alligator clips too close together and it popped the circuit. So that was my fault. It's not my fault that it suddenly stopped working and led me to do that as a diagnostic, but sometimes it's because of things that other people do. Like the Sabians were the ones who did it. Sometimes it just happens, like the dishwasher. Just stop running. Sometimes there's just no good reason for why everything happens in 1 week. Sometimes it does feel like it's an attack from the devil or like God's testing us or something. Sometimes it feels like God's testing us, but that doesn't seem right to me. And I'll tell you why. It's because of Hebrews chapter 1, which Leslie read. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He, the Son, is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. Long ago, God speaks to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways. It's a partial picture, but when we get to Jesus, we go, oh, that's right. Or if we were borrowing from Karl Barth, the great Reformed theologian of the last century, Barth said that God's word to us to and from all eternity was and will be Jesus Christ. That God's word in Jesus Christ is the more clear, more right answer than the sort of snippets and bits and pieces that we get throughout the rest of the Bible and throughout the Old Testament. When we get to Jesus, we go, oh, that's what God is really like. So when we get to that that question, is it God testing us? We kind of go, well, does that look like Jesus? No, not especially. So maybe we can just sort of toss that answer as, does it look like Jesus? And there's still so much debate left to be had in how does it look like Jesus. But I think that clears some space in a good way for what options are on the table for why difficult things happen? They have to look like God looking like Jesus. I should have a good transition for this, but I don't. There's no way to transition from the problem of evil to World Communion Sunday, so we're just going to jump. On the first Sunday in October, Presbyterian congregations join many Christian churches across the globe. We've got flags on our table this morning in celebrating World Communion Sunday. World Communion Sunday began at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Michael, can you make me cool my mic off a little bit? Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in 1933, the Reverend Hugh Thompson Kerr and the congregation sought to demonstrate the interconnectedness of Christian churches regardless of denomination. Thank you for your song. In 1940, the Federal Council of Churches of Christ in America, which included, I looked this up, all the predecessor denominations of the Presbyterian Church USA, adopted Worldwide Communion Sunday. Presbyterians in our denomination do believe in an open table. Anyone may receive communion. And our Book of Order says all who come to the table are offered the bread and cup, regardless of their age and understanding. Hear now Christ's invitation to the table. People will come from east and west and from north and south to sit at the table in the kingdom of God. So come, not because you must, but because you may.